Good evening to you all. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. If you don't have a Bible tonight, there is one under the pew in front of you, and you'll find our passage there on page 21, if you'd like to use that. We're going to the book of Genesis in our evening services. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at the conclusion of chapter 21, the covenant that took place between Abraham and Abimelech, and we saw from that passage that we are called by God to publicly praise Him for the heavenly residence He gives to us as His people in Jesus Christ, and because of His grace. And tonight we come to, a fairly familiar passage, one where Abraham's told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. So the testing of Abraham's faith is what we're looking at here in chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. There is an outline in the bulletin. If you'd like to use that, you can refer to the various points, and then there are some notes on the back of that that you can look at as well. Well, let's read now God's holy word. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May the Lord bless his word to us as we consider it together this evening. Well, this past Monday, a new school year began at Purdue with the first day of classes. And yet, while it's still early in the semester, and I hate to tell you this for those of you who are students at Purdue, it's not going to be too long before there will be tests of various kinds and quizzes and midterms will be coming up soon enough. And of course, as we get to the end of the semester, there will be the final exams as well. And if you're like me when I was in college, those were not the high points of my experience, right? I understood that those were things that needed to be done, but those were stressful times. Those were times when I couldn't be out doing the things I wanted with my friends. Those were times that were hard. that were challenging because it required a lot of work. If I was going to pass my exams, especially if I was going to do well on my exams, there was a lot of work that was required of me. And if you look here on the bulletin or even on the outline, you'll notice I've titled the sermon tonight, The Testing of Abraham's Faith. The Testing of Abraham's Faith. And that's because as we see here in this chapter, like the students at Purdue, God put Abraham through a test that he needed to pass. And the reason it's included in our Bibles is because that's also how God works in our lives today. We don't always like it. Those are not times we look forward to, but those are times that are always and frequently come our way. Times, tests that stretch our faith. Tests that perhaps we often dread. Tests that require a lot of hard work on our part to pass. And today, as we look at these verses, we're going to see the proper response to these tests. We're going to see the nature of these tests. We're going to see reasons why we should pass these tests. But most of all, we're going to see the source of our strength in the midst of these tests. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who passed the greatest test for all of us as his people. And so as we study and look at these verses, again, familiar verses tonight, the main point I want you to take home with you is this. Work hard. Right? Work hard to pass the test of God, knowing that Jesus did the same for you. Work hard to pass the tests of God, knowing that Jesus did the same for you. Of course, we'll explain how we get there as we go along. So the first point I want you to see here is that you will, like Abraham, sometimes experience difficult and confusing tests from God. And so let's look now again at the beginning of the passage, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We don't know exactly how long it had been since the covenant had just been made with Abimelech, but at some later point in time, God came to Abraham with a message, and as we just read, the message was, take the son you love, the son you've been waiting for, and now kill him. Now offer him as a sacrifice in the land of Moriah. It wasn't exactly the message Abraham was expecting at the time, was it? And for reasons we'll mention later, it wasn't the message that we would expect. It wasn't the message that Abraham expected, because this was seeming to go against everything that Abraham knew. And of course, many people, they look at this command and they immediately object to it. How could God want such a thing? Right? Isn't he a God of love? Isn't he a God of life? And of course, he is both of those things, to be sure. So the question then is, well, did God really want Abraham to kill his son? Or worse, was God now like all the pagan false gods or some of them that required child sacrifice? Thankfully, we don't have to guess what the answer is. The passage gives us the answer. As we read in verse 1, God was testing Abraham. So boys and girls, I'm sure that you've taken tests before, whether you go to school or whether you have school in your house, right? Maybe you've had a spelling test. Maybe you've had a math test. And as much as you may think those tests sometimes are designed to ruin your life and take away all your fun, right? There's a purpose for the test. You can talk to your mom or to your teacher about what the purpose is, but the purpose is to see, have you learned the material? Have you learned the spelling words? Have you learned the math problems and so forth? And in a similar way, that's what God is doing here with Abraham. He didn't really want Abraham to kill his son. In fact, as we'll see later, he made sure Abraham did not kill his son. But rather, he wanted to see how much Abraham loved God. That's what was going on here. He wanted to examine Abraham's faith and Abraham's obedience to see how far would it go, right? How much did Abraham know, as it were? Speaking of the Israelites' experience in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, And this is on the back of your outline. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what God was doing here with Abraham. And like all tests, believe it or not, this was for Abraham's good. And we have to understand that. God is not out to get Abraham here. Deuteronomy 8, in fact, goes on to say in verse 18 that God humbles and tests his people in order to do good to them in the land, or in the end. So this was a loving test for Abraham. It's a test in which God had his best interest in mind. But it doesn't take much to realize this was not an easy test in any stretch, by any stretch of the imagination. Isaac was Abraham's son. Not only that, he was Abraham's only son, the one whom he loved, we're told. Remember, Ishmael had been cast out of the family already at this point. Isaac was also the long-awaited son of promise. He is the son Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for 25 years to get. He was the son through whom all the promises made to Abraham would find fulfillment. He was Abraham's heir. The future of Abraham's family all depended upon this man, this guy, Isaac. Right? So Isaac, in other words, was Abraham's most valuable and beloved possession. And yet God commanded him to kill Isaac. Can you even imagine, just put yourself in Abraham's shoes here, can you even imagine how difficult that would have been to hear? Sometimes I'll say to my kids, to reassure them of my love for them, you know, I would give my life for you if I had to. If it came down to that, you needed an organ or I had to step in front of a car, whatever it was, I would do that in a heartbeat because I love you that much. And I'm sure all of you would do that for your kids as well. But what's Abraham told? No, you need to take the life of your kid. Just imagine the heartache that would have brought to him. Very difficult test here. But not only difficult, it's confusing. Abraham knew murder's forbidden by God. He knew the story of Cain and Abel. He knew what God had said about child sacrifice and what an abomination it was. So why now is God telling him to kill Isaac? Abraham also knew that Isaac was the son of promise, the one, as I just said, through whom all the promises made to Abraham would come to be fulfilled. Right? The Lord had told him that repeatedly. All of God's plans for redemption depended upon Isaac. So why again does God tell him to do this? Again, put yourself in his shoes. None of this would have made sense to Abraham. It was inexplicable. In fact, it seemed to be contradictory. Who is this God? Right. Where is the God who's been reminding me of the promises all along? What is going on here? Of course, God has not changed his mind in any way, but this is how Abraham would have perceived the situation. So it's a good test, but at the same time, it's a very hard test, and it's a confusing test. And I'm sorry to tell you this evening, that's often how God works in our lives as well, and gives us the same kinds of tests. We found out this week, Christy Nelson, diagnosed with pneumonia again. She just dealt with pneumonia not that long ago. A very bad case of pneumonia not that long ago. Right? Now, just a few weeks later, she's given it again. Now, Lord willing, it's going to be better and she'll get over it quicker than she did last time. Right? But this is challenging for her. And I'm sure it's confusing for her. Why now? Why this again? Likewise, you may be given health problems at the least expected time. Your plans may be drastically disrupted just when you think everything is moving smoothly. You may experience loss in an area of life that you thought was certain. You may be called by God to do the seemingly impossible and unthinkable. And whatever it is, you have to understand God may do this in your life. In fact, he probably has. He may be right now, and he probably will sometime soon. Bring some kind of test that's good, loving, but hard, and probably confusing. This is how God works. And when he does, we need to know and believe that there is a purpose to these tests. Because as we see, secondly, on the outline, we need to respond to these tests with an obedient faith that knows no limits. And so let's go back now, and I want us to look at how Abraham responded to this test in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So here we see, I think, amazingly, Abraham wanted to do what God had told him to do. He gets up early in the morning. He prepares all that is needed for the sacrifice, and then he starts heading towards the land of Moriah, bringing two servants and bringing Isaac along with him. In other words, he wanted to pass the test, and he planned to pass the test, even though it was a difficult and confusing test. And as we see in the following verses, Abraham did actually pass the test. First, we're told, Abraham trusted the Lord. Verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So they've traveled 3 days now, which, again, would have made the test all that much harder. You can imagine walking these 3 days with your son, knowing what God was telling you to do to your son. Now they finally get near to the land of Moriah, and not wanting the servants to know what he was about to do, Abraham tells them to stay behind, and he takes Isaac, and they go off to worship the Lord, he said to the servants. And, of course, what he meant by that is worship the Lord in the sense of doing what the Lord had just told him to do, sacrifice his son on the altar. But notice what he says at the end of verse 5. "And we," just two of them, "and we will come back to you." It's very interesting. I think we read right over that. But you see, even though he knew and he was planning to go offer his son on the altar, Abraham also believed that Isaac was going to return with him. So Abraham, as he headed to the mountain, his faith was at work. That's what we see here. Though he was being put to the test, he was trusting that God was going to keep his promises. That if it all depended on Isaac, which God had said it did, then God would somehow enable Isaac to return with him. And here's where Hebrews 11 is helpful. So look on the back of your outline at Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' Concluding," verse 19, "that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Right? Do you see what that's saying? Right? Even when Abraham knew that he was going, or he had to kill his son, he also believed that God could raise his son from the dead as well. Because as he learned from the birth of Isaac, God can bring life out of death if that's what it takes to keep his promises. So Abraham trusted the Lord. He trusted that God would keep his word, though he didn't fully understand what was going on at the time, even if Isaac had to be killed. But we also see here that Abraham obeyed the Lord. Right? Verses 6 to 8. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Leaving the servants behind, Abraham took Isaac to the place of sacrifice. He had made it all the way to the land of Moriah. Now he was going to finish the task that he had been given. And even when his son asked him where the lamb was for the sacrifice, which again would have been a heart-wrenching question for this father to hear, Abraham wouldn't let it stop him. And when they finally came to the place of which God had told him, verse 9, "And Abraham then built an altar, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son." Now, thankfully, God then immediately interjected and kept Abraham from killing his son. But in his heart, He was set on obeying the Lord, though it was difficult and confusing. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to convince God otherwise, but he simply obeyed God without hesitation. Right, so Abraham's response, again, is one of trust, and it's one of faith, or of obedience. It's an obedient faith. It's faith put into action. And as we see here as well, it was an obedient faith that had no limits. It was boundless. Right? Even when it meant giving up his most beloved son, Abraham was willing to do it. Right? The point is, it didn't matter what God was asking him to do. Abraham would trust and obey to the very end. And that is the example we are to learn here from Abraham's response. His response, in other words, is to be our response. So what does that mean? Well, as God brings a difficult and confusing test into your life, it means you're to respond with a faith that clings to the Word even when you don't know what's happening. It means you then put into practice the things that God tells you in His Word, even though you don't know why He's telling you to do them or what He's doing at the moment. And it means you're willing to do both of those things as long as it takes and no matter what it takes. Now, some of you may remember the rescue mission that took place, I think it was last year in Thailand, when 12 boys and their soccer coach were trapped in the back of a cave. They're exploring the cave, and as they're exploring, a storm rolls in and starts filling up parts of the cave with water, trapping these 12 boys and their coach in the cave, unable to escape. 9 days they're trapped in this cave, very little water, very little light. Right? It was a dire situation. And it's amazing, if you look it up online, you can see what it took for them to be rescued. Right? Because in order for them to be rescued, the rescuers had to swim through a series of water-filled passageways. And in some of those water-filled passageways, they had plenty of room to swim. At other places, the ceiling was only 3 feet above the ground, right? And you're swimming through this. In some places, they had to remove their scuba tanks because that's how small it was. They had to slide through to get on. And so what's more, though, they had to travel 3 miles to get to the boys. 1.5 of those miles was not in water, but 1.5 of those miles was completely under water. And to make it all that much more difficult, when they finally went through all of that and made it back to where the boys were, the only way back out was to do what they had just done, though this time they have little boys with them, all the way back out. And yet, one of the things I think that makes this such a great story is that the rescuers never gave up. They faced so many obstacles. They even lost one of their own men trying to rescue these boys. And yet it never slowed them down. They persevered all the way to the very end, though it put them in danger, though it put them in risk, to get these boys. And that's how it was for Abraham during his test from God. He never gave up. And that's how it needs to be for us as well. When God tests us, we can't give up. But with obedience and with faith, we persevere in living for the Lord, even through the thick and the thin. And one of the reasons we are encouraged to do that, and this brings us to our third point, is that by responding in this manner, right, a faith and obedience that perseveres, your faith will be confirmed. Let's look now at verses 10 to 12. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham's about to do what God wants. And yet God in the last minute comes and keeps Abraham for doing it. Why? Because he knows now Abraham has passed the test. Now, of course, God already knew this. The test was really not needed in that sense. God had nothing to learn. But now it was confirmed that Abraham really feared God. By trusting and obeying, Abraham now had proven to have a real and living saving faith in the Lord and a right relationship with Him. And the book of James puts it this way. James 2, 17 to 22. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? I'm not going to go into much here. I think take it for granted that tonight we understand James is not saying we are saved by our works, but rather we make our faith and our salvation known by our works. Verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. And that's because salvation is not dependent on our works, but salvation is always confirmed by our works. When I worked for a clinical research company where we did various clinical trials. And one of the trials we did is Cheerios had come to us and they wanted to put on their boxes that Cheerios will lower your cholesterol. And so, but they couldn't just write that on the boxes. They first had to have it proven scientifically. And so that's what our company did. We did all these various trials and tests to be able to prove or not prove whether or not Cheerios would lower your cholesterol. And so too, that is how the good works function here. They confirm the reality of your faith. They're the scientific study, if you will, that proves the truthfulness of your salvation. But look here at, to make the point, James here uses the example of Abraham, doesn't he? As he says in chapter 2, 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? In other words, when Abraham went to Moriah and took Isaac and put him on the altar, he didn't save himself, but he demonstrated the reality of his being saved. As he puts it in verse 22, Abraham's faith was made perfect by offering his son on the altar. Right? Having obedience that flowed from it, his faith was proven to be complete and true and real. The point we see here is that by offering Isaac on the altar, Abraham's possession of salvation was established as fact. And one of the things we're to learn from this is that when we go through these tests and we respond like Abraham, that's what will happen in our lives too. As we have an obedient faith that perseveres, our possession of salvation will also be confirmed. And so you see, we're given an encouragement because it's hard. We know it's hard to persevere in our trials. We know it's hard to respond rightly. Here, God's giving us an encouragement. Your faith, your salvation, will be established when you respond this way. That's what we see here with Abraham. And then fourthly, on the outline, we see that when your faith is confirmed, you're given assurance of salvation. And so verses 15 and following. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So here's God now saying, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abraham, now that you have responded in this way. Right? He will bless Abraham, and in blessing Abraham, he will multiply his descendants. Right? They'll be as innumerable as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. Not only that, they'll possess the gates of their enemies, which is a way of saying they'll conquer the land possessed by their enemies and make it their own. And from these great descendants will come God's blessing of salvation to all the earth. Now, I trust I don't have to ask you the question, but does that sound familiar? Does that sound like anything we've seen as we've gone through the story of Abraham in the past? Well, I hope so. Those are the promises God's been making to Abraham from the very beginning in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 2, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now we've discussed these promises countless times. So these are nothing new. These were the promises that already belonged to Abraham. What's more, these are the promises that had already been sealed by a covenant in chapter 15. So what then was God doing here? Well, I'd submit to you that God was reassuring Abraham of these promises. Having proven himself to be a real believer, God now was giving Abraham renewed assurance of what was already his by faith. And that's why God swore by himself, as he says in verse 16. And J.G. Voss explains it this way, wanting to give Abraham the strongest possible kind of assurance at this point in his life, God not only repeated the promises, but actually confirmed them by an oath. It's like a marriage. When Ann and I got married, we took marriage vows. We both promised to love each other, to be faithful to each other through thick and thin forever. And I guess we could have just assumed that we'll be faithful and love each other throughout all of these years. But we didn't assume that. We made promises. We made the vows to one another to give us that assurance. And likewise, by swearing that these blessings would be Abraham's, God was assuring him that they were his. He knew they were his, but now he's being reassured that they were his, because now he had responded to the test with obedient faith. And likewise, we see here, when you respond to the test like Abraham, your faith is confirmed, but as your faith is confirmed, your assurance of salvation is also increased. In your case, you're given assurance that you have the Lord as your God and Father. You're given assurance that your sins are forgiven and never to be held against you. You're given assurance that heaven awaits you and that you're a child of God, and so on. As a believer, you already have these things, but as you respond faithfully to the test, God reassures you that you have these things. John teaches us this in 1 John 2, 3 and following. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, of course, obedience is not the only way to have assurance of salvation, but it is certainly one of the ways, and it's one of the ways that's brought up here in our passage. As we respond like Abraham, we're given this assurance. And so, again, the Lord's giving us motivation. Why should we try to respond this way? Faith will be confirmed. Salvation will be reassured. And so, then, as we get to our fifth and final point here, what God is calling us to do here is to work hard to pass the test that he gives us. And we need to do that knowing that Jesus has done the same for us. So I mentioned at the very beginning tonight, to pass a test requires hard work. You can't be lazy. You can't sit around and do nothing. Because a test is never easy, at least not when it comes to God's tests. And I trust that you know this as you've been through your own set of tests. And it's very hard to trust the Lord and to obey the Lord when everything in life seems to be falling apart. It's very hard to keep focusing on the Lord and his promises when nothing seems to make sense at the moment. And my guess is you can attest to this in some way. If you are like me, you have failed many of God's tests before. So how are we to start passing them? Where is our hope? Where is our strength? Thankfully, the passage leads us to that answer as well. So look again with me here at verses 13 and 14. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So God intervenes, tells Abraham not to kill Isaac, and the Lord provides a ram to be offered in his place. And whether or not it's what Abraham had in mind, if you remember from verses 6 to 8, that's exactly what he told Isaac in answer to the question that he had. He said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so then we see Abraham quickly got the ram whose horns were stuck in the thicket, sacrificed this God-provided animal on the altar in the place of Isaac. And because of this, Moses tells us Abraham named the location the Lord will provide, commemorating that day. Not only that, a saying had ensued as a result of the Lord's provision. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, what I want you to see tonight is that it has been provided. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Remember, Moriah was the place where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And as we learn here, Moriah was where Solomon later built the temple. And as we learn from the New Testament, it's the same mountain where Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was crucified in the land of Moriah. You see, there's a connection to be made here. The provision of the ram caught in the thicket prefigured something greater. It immediately prefigured the sacrificial system of worship in the temple. But it ultimately prefigured the sacrifice of the Lamb of God Himself on Calvary's cross. And not only, we need to remember here, not only was Jesus slain as the sacrifice, but in order for Jesus to be slain as the sacrifice, he had to go through the most difficult and confusing test of all time. And yet he passed it with flying colors, with an obedient faith that knew no end, even giving his life to the point of death. And of course, he did this so that we can be forgiven of all the times we fail his tests, when we complain and get angry and worry and so forth. But he also did it so that we can respond to his tests in the same manner. Because when Jesus passed his test, he then enabled us to pass our tests. As Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." A couple weeks ago, Ann and I watched a documentary called The Long Goodbye. It's the story of Kara Tippetts, the wife of a PCA pastor when she was dying of cancer. And if you want a good cry, go watch this documentary. In fact, if you want your life to be put into perspective, which who among us does not need that, go watch this documentary. It is terribly sad, yes, but it is also tremendously good. Because through all the pain and all the difficulty this woman had to deal with, she remained firm in her love for Jesus. There were days when she didn't feel like getting out of bed. In fact, she couldn't get out of bed. And yet she still tried to interact with her kids, be kind to them, love them, and invest in them. There were days when she felt horrible, yet she still tried to support her husband in his ministry and bless other people. Instead of despairing, instead of losing hope, she kept her eyes on the Lord, and she had, I think, a real joy in the midst of her sorrow. Now, she was human, so I'm sure she had her bad days when she complained and when she sinned against other people. But by and large, it seems she did not let her test, which was a very hard test, to keep her from trusting and obeying Christ. Even to the day she died, she was walking with the Lord in faithfulness. And one of the things that it's clear, I think, if you know her story, is that it's because she was united to the Lord who had first passed this great test of the cross. And that's what we can do as well. We may not think we can, but here we're reminded if we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how difficult or how confusing the test is, since he has passed the test, in him we can now pass the test. And so as you work hard, and you should work hard, know what he has done for you. And may that be your encouragement, and may that be your strength. In Jesus Christ, you are fully able. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we know that there are people in our congregation who are dealing with various tests. And while we can sometimes fear it and we dread it, we know that you will bring tests into our lives in the future. But Lord, strengthen our faith for those moments and even now in those moments. Lord, help us to respond as we see here with Abraham and especially as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. A response of faith and obedience that has no limits. May that be true of all of us even now and in the future. Lord, grant us that faith and that obedience. Grant us that sense and that desire to persevere and the ability to do that. And Lord, we thank you that we are able in your strength to go through these tests and to pass them. Because you, Lord, have gone through the greatest test when you were crucified. And we thank you that you worked hard to pass that test for us. So give us your strength that we will now, in your power, work hard to pass the test you give us. For your glory we pray. Amen.